The reading this morning is from Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 and 2, and then going on to 8 to 12. And it's on page 1209 in the Church Bibles. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age, and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore.
May I pray with you as we start off? Father God, we pray your blessing for Keith. That he will bring your word to us this morning, and so we pray that you will give us open hearts and minds to hear what you're saying to each one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you. Thank you.
Well, big thank you to Jeremy and the leadership here for allowing me to come and speak. I don't know whether you know that Matt and Mandy have decided to stay on longer in Senegal. And as a consequence of that, because we as WEC International like to work in partnership with the church that has sent them, our regional coordinator was in touch with Jeremy, and it was felt that it would be good just to have a little bit of a background as to, you know, what is it that they're doing, why are they staying on longer or whatever else. And because Ali and I have lived and worked at the school where Matt and Mandy are for many, many years, Rob Parks, our regional coordinator, sidestepped a little bit and said, Keith and Ali, would you like to go to the church? And so it's actually with tremendous joy that we come. It's a privilege to be able to open God's word with you and to share something from it, but also then to have the opportunity just to perhaps try and paint the picture a little bit more for you of what this family, this couple that have gone to Senegal, what is it all about? Why? What is it that they're doing there? Why should they be there and you here? Anyway, thanks to Catherine for reading those verses from Hebrews 11. I'm just going to continue on a little bit. I didn't want to overwork her this morning. So I'm going to just read a few more verses, because what I want you to get is to get a feel of all these people of faith that are mentioned in this chapter 11 of Hebrews. So we're going to jump down to verse 17. If you've still got your Bibles there, feel free to follow it. So we've heard about Abraham and the descendants that were going to come, even though Sarah was barren and he was as good as dead. In other words, he was an old man. I love that phrase. I mean, it's amazing, isn't it? Poor chap, really. Anyway, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. Even though God had said to him, it's through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. Verse 23. So we've had Abraham, now we've got Moses. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child, and they were not afraid of the king's edict, which was to kill all the baby boys. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be ill-treated along with the people of God, rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who was invisible. Verse 32. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell you about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the furies of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weaknesses turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. In the last couple of verses there, verse 39, these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what they had promised. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And I've got a note in my Bible here, it's actually written by my dear wife, saying, this is an unfinished chapter. Could your name be on this list? And as I read that chapter, what I often think is, wow, these guys, Abraham, Moses, Barak, you know, David, Samson, these guys must have been extraordinary people who God chose because they were already extraordinary. And if we're thinking that, then actually we've got the wrong end of the stick. Because what each of these individuals were ordinary people. They were actually just the same as everybody else around them at the time. But, and this is of course a big but, there was a difference, and I'm hoping we'll be able to find that little bit of difference in the next few minutes. But I think the most significant thing I want to get across to you folks this morning is that God wants to use ordinary people. It's only with hindsight that we or other people will be able to say, yes, because of this, this, and this, God was able to use me or him or her, even though they were ordinary. So, yes, these people named here, they showed courage, undoubtedly. Some of them showed physical strength, no doubt. Many of them had strength of character. And so, yeah, why did God choose them? But I think what we really need to remember is that what actually distinguishes these people from the rest of the population, the crowd around them, was their level of faith. And that's what that chapter is all about. Something about these ordinary people set them apart. And that something was faith. It was their trust, their confidence in God that actually took them from where they were, put them somewhere else so that God could use them in a different context. Perhaps to change society or to move 3 million people from A to B in Moses' case. Okay? So, but God had to take human beings, use them to achieve his purposes. And this, today, in this day and age, God is still looking for people, ordinary people, who he wants to do extraordinary things through. So this morning, folks at St. Leonard's, that means you, and that means me. Anyway, what does faith mean? What can I learn from this chapter that I can take away home with me this morning about faith? I guess as I thought about this, the bottom line really is faith is the capacity of the human heart for God. Right? How much of a capacity have I got to take God in? How much do I thirst after him? How much do I want to know more of him? How much do I want to worship him? How much do I want to open myself up to him? And I guess even in the congregation this morning, we'll have a whole range of capacity. Some of us are here just because we love coming and being with other people. Other people are desperate for God to speak to them, perhaps. Other people have been through an experience and they're just saying, "Wow, God, you're wonderful. I just want to open myself up to you." But the issue really is that we need to be open to God. God knocks on the door of our heart, but he doesn't force his way in. And that's the significant thing. And that's the significant thing about faith. God is going to be using us and our level of faith according to how much we allow God to enter in. If you remember that Jesus, during his teaching, always emphasized the point of, if you have enough faith as big as a grain of mustard seed, you will be able to do something. Okay? So you just need a little bit. You just need to open your heart a little bit to God. He will come in and then he will empower you. He will take you into further experiences of himself. And the interesting thing is that little element of faith would be enough to move mountains. Now that's a figurative picture really, isn't it? But something that is huge, something that is almost immovable, God is willing to take you or me and to use us to actually make that change. Jesus went on about faith, about faith, about faith. So what are perhaps some of the characteristics that make a man or woman of faith? Here's some thoughts for you. Faith is the ability or the strength to put me to one side. All right? My character, my needs, my desires. All right? If I'm actually willing to put aside the me and allow God to fill me, then we're going to be able to see faith coming through so that God can work through my nature rather than being limited by my nature. I love the story of Moses because God put a call on his life even when he was a young man. And we read that in Hebrews there. He was taken out of the Pharaoh's court. Okay, there was something in his heart which said, I'm not an Egyptian. I don't want to be part of this princely ruling class. I want to actually be part of my people. But the thing is, he was an impetuous guy. He was a passionate guy. He was a strong-minded guy. And so, of course, he kills a couple of Egyptians. Oops. Did that release the people of Israel? No, it didn't. God took him, or rather, he had to run away. And it was over 40 years somewhere else that God worked on this guy, his character, his nature, his openness to God. And when that job had been done, Moses was able to come back and respond to the call that God had put on his life as a young man, and then he took this group of people out of slavery into the blessing that God had for them. And so basically, faith is about releasing myself and allowing God to fill me. Faith is the willingness of my heart, first of all, to be open to finding out the will of God. Here's a little question for you this morning, and excuse me, I'm going to be fairly straight. Have you spent any time over the last week asking God, what is it that you want of me during the coming week? Or, like me, do you go through the routines? I've got a job to do, I get up, I do that, I have my conversations, I do what I do. And actually, I think, well, that's fine. But have you actually given any time to finding out from God what it is that he would actually like you to do? Have you spent time opening yourself up to him, allowing him to speak into your heart, finding out the will of God? As a consequence of that, you then actually need to be willing to be part of the will of God. It's one thing hearing something from God. It's another thing, obviously, responding in obedience to it, isn't it? Yeah? Go and have a word with that person. Oh, but yeah, I don't want to. Or change your job. Oh, but I've got, you know, the security, I've got the, you know, all this sort of stuff. So finding out the will of God, but then actually being willing to be part of that. And I think the other thing about faith is having an expectation that God wants to work through me. Do you have that expectation? Do you have that understanding that, yes, actually, God has put me where I am so that he can work through me to the people that I meet every day? My family, my work colleagues, whatever it may be, the church here. Do we actually have the expectation that God wants to achieve his goals through me, through my renewed nature. And I think when we have that expectation, then all of a sudden the circumstances around us will actually change. The view that we have of the people, the circumstances, the context, the opportunities that are around us will change as we think, well, God is wanting to make, to do something through me where I'm at the moment. And then finally, faith is the capacity of an individual to take on God, to drink God in, to soak up God so that that person's life becomes a channel or a vehicle through which God can bless his creation. And I guess even as I walked into the St. Leonard Centre this morning, there were a couple of ladies setting up for this children's work. And I think each one of us, and it's already been mentioned this morning, each one of us has something that God has given to us that he wants us to therefore use for his glory, for his purposes, wherever we are. And I think sometimes we may forget that. And it's good to be reminded of the fact that, yes, we may be called to actually engage with the Sunday school. We may be in may be called to engage with the people in our office. I'm a PE teacher by profession, and for the last 5 years, since we came back from West Africa, I've been driving my children around to all the sports activities that they do. It's a real thrill for me to see them doing it. Okay? But my daughter went off to Ecuador for a few weeks this summer, and she usually plays cricket. And I used to love just watching her play cricket. And I thought, well, I can't. So I thought, why don't I play cricket? I used to play cricket, so why not play cricket? And that way, instead of being in my little context at the WEC headquarters, which is actually a community where I work and I live, I will actually start rubbing shoulders with some non-Christians in the cricket club in Fulmer. And to me, it's been a real joy. I've loved playing cricket. I haven't got a century yet, but I've gone past 50 on one occasion, so that's good news. But the most important thing is that I've had a couple of one Asian guy said to me, what's this thing about three gods in Christianity? There we were, chomping on our sandwiches at tea time, you know. And this impromptu moment of, and I thought, yes, I'm a sports guy. I just love sport. Here I am sharing Jesus with somebody else because of the context I was in. And I tell you that story simply because each one of you like to do, it may be knitting club, I don't know, or it could be the flower arranging club down in the village hall. But are you willing to share Jesus? Are you the salt and light to those people who you're amongst? And this is the significant thing, there'll be some among you who have been called to go somewhere else. And this is where Matt and Mandy fit into your community. This is where WEC International fits in. Because basically what WEC is all about is taking the gospel to the parts of the world where the people haven't already heard it. Okay? So we like to think that we'll be going into the places, or we'll be sending people to places where it's really very difficult to share the gospel, where the people aren't necessarily open to it. And so in Matt and Mandy's context, God, for whatever reason, has laid on their hearts the idea that they should go, yes, take their skills, yes, take their family, but something has taken them to Senegal, to the context of Bourifai Christian School. And so the true person of faith is he or she who is open to God, and Matt and Mandy needed to be open. I guess they could have carried on doing what they were doing, but they felt a nudge from God to go and go somewhere else. They were filled by God, they were moved by God, they're possessed by God. And so in the end, the work done by us and by Matt and Mandy in Senegal isn't actually his own work, but God working through him. And I think that's the important thing to remember. For Ali and I, as we went as teachers, I actually thought I was one of the best PE teachers in the UK. Nothing too big, you know, just, no. I thought I was good at my job, okay? I enjoyed it, the kids loved it, blah, blah, blah. But God somehow or other put me somewhere else where actually the PE side was far more limited and I had to teach English and French and history and all sorts of stuff. But the point is, I was willing to go. I was wanting to actually respond to God's call. And just as Matt and Mandy have done, they're going to be faced with all sorts of contexts that are different to what they expected. And just as Moses was used by God when he had learned the lesson of being completely abandoned to God, so we today need to learn that lesson and Matt and Mandy will be learning those lessons, no doubt, there in Senegal. So God needs men and women who are completely abandoned to him today. It's at these times and through these people that things start to happen. The gospel is the good news. I guess there's no point having good news unless you tell somebody about it, right? There's no point saying, well, I've got the good news, but I'm going to keep it here. Because it's not good news to the millions of people who've never heard about the good news. So basically what the Bible is saying, what God is saying, is that this good news that we have now received, somehow that good news has got to get to the people who haven't heard it yet. And that's part of our job as Christians, is to actually share it. And it may be with our neighbour, it may be in the village here, it may be where we go to work. Or, in Matt and Mandy's case, it could be a few thousand miles away in West Africa. And it's certain that we too can have faith, such as shown by Abraham and Moses and all the rest of them there in Hebrews 11, if we're willing to be open to God and to then submit to the discipline of God. At this point, the lady at the back is going to desperately try and get a little video clip to run for us. And if it works, we will all rejoice. This is just a little... Watch it. Now, carry on, go. No, I'll give the intro then. Yeah, this is a little video clip which just gives the context of Senegal. I don't know how much you know about where Matt and Mandy have gone to work. Why should they be there? Why is the school they're working at there? This will give some of that little context. Thanks.
Hey, are you for mission? Reaching the 95 for Jesus?
For mission, yes. For Jesus, yes. But 95 what?
Senegal is a country in West Africa where 95% of the 12 million population are Muslims.
Okay, so what have we got? Reaching the 95 for Jesus.
Book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, we see God's heart for the 95. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb.
Book of Revelation, chapter 7, verse 9, see the future unwind, goes beyond the end of time. Before the throne of grace they stand, every brother, every sister, every child, every man, your tribe, my tribe, your people, my people. But where are the 95? There are mosques that are full, there are hearts that are empty.
Letter to the Romans, chapter 10. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching the word?
So where do I come in? And where do you come in? The message is heard through Christ. He's the word. We've got one life, so what's it going to be? You going to give your life so others can hear about eternity? I'm not talking about what you look like, your job, your car. The question isn't how many friends have you got, but how many have you told about Jesus? Not where did you go on holiday, but where are you going to go to share the best news about Jesus, his sacrifice, his forgiveness, his love?
Gave himself for me, for you, for the 95. Are you going to get involved? That's your question. If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. What's your answer?
God wants groundbreakers, getting their hands dirty because their hearts are clean with Jesus. Groundbreakers who are cracking through the tough soil that is clogging up mines. Groundbreakers who are telling the 95 the best news there is.
So the context that Matt and Mandy are in is basically a Muslim country. Most of the northern part of the country is very staunchly Islamic, with animistic practices that are also going on underneath. The southern part of the country is more animistic, with Catholicism thrown in. So it's all a bit of a mix. But as you heard, there are 12 million people, 95% of whom aren't Christians. So there's a big job that needs to be done there. If we too possess this faith, why not have the expectation to see a new exodus, the liberation of an enslaved population in Senegal, to see spiritual chains broken, spiritual forces destroyed, spiritual prisoners freed? A road of salvation opened up in the Red Sea of Islam in Senegal and in West Africa. So that's what faith is about. As we spent many years there, our drive, our heart passion was to see the population, the different tribal groups, come to know Jesus, to have that relationship with him. As Matt and Mandy are out there working in the school, and you'll find out a bit more about that in a second, I'm sure their drive, their heart, their passion is to see churches established in what is basically an Islamic country. And so I guess the challenge for you as a church this morning is, can you stand with the Crips as they exercise their faith, as they demonstrate faith to see that part of the world transformed by Jesus and for Jesus? And I think one of the significant things is the role that you guys play, actually standing with them in faith just as they stand in faith out there. And I'll tell you that for 17 years, our church, our sending church in Bournemouth, well, over 17, probably 25 years actually, there's a group of people who supported us, prayed for us, wrote to us, sent us Christmas presents, Christmas cards, Christmas crackers, which arrived in March usually. So Christmas went on a bit. But the point is that there were people who were praying for us, and there are people who need to pray for the Crips over there. I'm just going to ask for the PowerPoint to be put up now, which is already there. Thank you very much. And we'll see if the technology works. So reaching the 95, so the 95% of the population who are Muslim. So there's your map of Senegal, and BCS is the yellow arrow just pointing there. It's about 9 kilometres from the coast. So if anybody wants to visit the Crips, the beaches are superb. Okay? Plenty of heat, sand, and so on. Yes, it's worth going there. And that's what the school looks like. Admittedly, that photograph's a few years old, so there's a lot more trees there now. So that's basically the size of the school we're talking about. Housing in the far top of the picture for the staff, and dormitory accommodation with house parents and so on for the kids, the pupils, students who are boarding. So Burafai Christian School. We just had a colleague of Matt and Mandy come through Bournemouth the other day, so we went down to visit her just to get some up-to-date figures. So what is it that Matt and Mandy are doing? They're influencing 78 students who are at the school. Last year, apparently, there were about 86, but the numbers have dropped a little bit. 35 primary and junior kids and 43 senior kids. And what I love about this place is we often said that BCS, Burafai Christian School, was a microcosm of heaven, because basically you've got so many different nationalities represented there. So Rwanda, Chile, Ecuador, Nigeria, South Africa, Brazil, Senegal, Switzerland, France, Germany, Norway, Netherlands, and the UK. Now, what does that tell you? What does that little part of the PowerPoint tell you about the nature of the school and nature of mission? It basically says that it's not British missionaries who are out on the mission field. It's no longer just American missionaries who are now on the mission field. Actually, South America, Asia are sending far more missionaries to the mission field than the UK or the American scene is now. So the world is changing, and so this school where Matt and Margaret are working and living is a hugely strategic school for the advancement of the gospel, for the telling of the good news in West Africa. There are day students there now, so there are about 27. So of the 78 kids, 27 of them are day pupils. Now, for Ali and I, that says something, because when we were working at the school, there weren't that many day pupils. There may have been only two or three. But what's actually happened is as we rebuilt the school in this new location, a whole load of missionaries, particularly from Brazil, have come and established works in the local area so that they can send their kids to the school. And so you've now got a load of children who are coming, who are missionary families, coming to the school. But it also means that there's a whole lot of work going on in the locality of the school as they try and share the gospel there. Okay, families using the school. There are 34 different families using the school. Now, that doesn't sound terribly significant, but that's basically 34 couples who somewhere in Senegal, Guinea-Bissau, or the Gambia are sharing the gospel, doing something to advance the kingdom, to plant churches. And of those families, only five are WEC families. Now, that too is very significant. So that's a change that has happened since we left. Because of the new location of the school, because of the change of the missionary demographic across the world, you've now got a whole load of families that are using the school that aren't actually our own mission families. Okay? So that's actually quite significant. So again, as you think about the Crips, as you pray for them, they're actually facilitating a whole range of families and couples and so on to actually get the work done across that area. And the parents are working in Senegal, Guinea-Bissau and the Gambia, so they're neighbouring countries. When we were there, we had some folks who came down from Mauritania to the north and even from other countries round about. But at the moment, they're a bit more localised to that part. Okay, so what are these missionaries doing, these families that are actually using the school? Many are involved in church planting and evangelism. Some are involved in medical work and this is significant, the training of nationals in medical work. Sports evangelism, praise God. Okay, so there's some people out there, because if you take a ball out onto the street, either a football or a basketball or whatever, you'll have a crowd of people around you, okay, wanting to play. If you're a jogger, go out jogging, you'll have a group of people who want to jog with you. All right, share the gospel as you jog. And then translation work. Wycliffe are just down the road, translating the Bible into the local languages around about. There are also some folks who are involved in mission agency leadership, so strategic roles facilitating larger teams. And then there's English language centres. It's an amazing thing, actually. Again, if you want to offer English conversation or teaching, you'll have people who'll come around. If you speak Spanish, you can teach them Spanish, Portuguese, anything. These folks are willing to willing to lap it up. And then we've got at least one couple, possibly two, who are involved in micro-enterprise development and training. So agricultural work and training the African folks to be able to respond to the situation that they're in. And then also carpentry training with the nationals. So again, trying to give skills to the local people so that they can then become self-sufficient in keeping their families in food and clothing and so on. The staff. So staff numbers. So there are 32 staff with 78 kids. All right, not a bad staff-pupil ratio, is it? Okay. Of those staff numbers, 9 are non-WEC and 23 are WEC. So again, it may not be significant to you, but for me that says we as WECers are facilitating a huge number of other organisations. So the whole partnership scene, which is more and more significant today, we're trying to engage with that. So we're not saying, okay, we haven't got enough staff to run this school, we're actually willing to have other people come in and join us. We're not saying, well, we're only going to be serving our WEC families. We're saying, no, whoever needs the education, come and use it if we can facilitate that for you, as long as you're then sharing the gospel across the context there. And again, on the staff, and this is significant, all right, I'll tell you why in a minute. So on the staff body, in the staff room, if you like, there are Australians, UK folks, Germans, Dutch, Koreans, Americans, someone from Ivory Coast, Brazilians, and New Zealanders. Now, you've obviously worked in little teams. There's always difficulty working with teams, isn't it? Now you throw in the different cultural contexts, so it actually is quite a dynamic situation to try and live and work in. So Matt has taken on the academic leadership of the school. So he's going to have to both guide and give direction to not just British staff members, but also some of these other staff members who don't know the British context and will need to teach into the national curriculum. He, as part of his staff team, will need to keep them working together. Have you ever worked with a Dutch person? They speak straight, all right? Americans? Oh, it's always wonderful, okay? Brazilians, they just want to give you a hug, even if you don't want it, all right? Now, excuse the sort of short phrases there. But anyway, the whole point is that Matt and Mandy will be working in a context which is international, which brings its own challenges to keep people working in unity together. The impact of BCS locally. So, you know, what significance does this school have on the locality? So since we were there, so 5 years ago, there's now a small church established in a local town 3 kilometres away. Why? Because there's a Brazilian, or there have been at least 2 Brazilian couples working in that locality. The Beersheba project, micro-enterprise development and training for national Christians and village and the village population. So again, helping people to have their own skills. The staff, okay, one of the significant things that we saw as staff members was actually how to show Jesus to the people who come in and work. Ladies who are cleaning our houses, people in the kitchen cooking, the maintenance staff that were helping to keep things going. How do we share Jesus with the local staff who came in from the village to work? And sometimes, I'm not sure it's happening at the moment, but there'd be Bible studies for the workers as well as a children's club. And then, yeah, relationships with local Senegalese workers I've already talked about. Now, I've put in brackets there, the crypts may have a cleaning lady. So in other words, every day or 2 or 3 times a week, there may be a lady who comes in to clean their home. I don't know. I haven't asked that one. But that was a great way just to be able to share the gospel. Somebody who comes into your own home and you can just spend a moment or two just talking about Jesus there. There used to be Bible studies with the Senegalese staff, but because of some labour relations issues about 2 years ago, they've had to just ease back on that lot. But if you're praying for Matt and Mandy, this is a crucial thing. The relationship with our African staff is something that is both significant and makes a big impact on the general life of the school. And then there's always football games with the village youth and the men, and that includes the ladies, by the way, okay, ladies' football match. So those sort of things are just, again, relationship builders. And then running well for water. This is a project that actually Ali did some years back. She ran the London Marathon so that we could get enough money, and we brought running water, piped water, from a local bore well into the village of Kinyabor, where the school is located. And, of course, that just opened up opportunities of relationship, of being able to speak into people's lives, and so on. And I think that the impact of that is still very much there. Okay, so that's the end of that. So, Matt and Mandy, people who are very, very far away but need your prayer support. People who are very, very far away, and they will really like it if they don't get forgotten. Okay, and I don't know how you've arranged yourselves, but it is significant when we receive letters or emails or a card for somebody's birthday or whatever else, that we weren't forgotten by our church. And again, just remember that you can stand with them as they exercise their faith. I've always said that basically the missionaries that have gone are an extension of the church that was here. So the Crips, you've got a little arm that's stuck out there in Senegal in West Africa. Praise God for that. Praise God that Matt and Mandy have responded to God's call on their lives and want to respond in that way. Jeremy.